If you have Bibles, you may turn in them to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The wise men are led by the star to Jesus. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Listen to God's holy word. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is God's holy word. Let's bow in prayer that he will bless this word. Lord our God, we thank you that we have these wonderful narratives about the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and each one has unique truths to communicate to us. We pray this evening, Lord, that we will be blessed as we hear your word. May you open our hearts to receive it and receive Christ, the Lord, as King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the birth stories of Jesus are unique. They are beautiful and they are very different. You would compare the angel's announcement to Mary versus the announcement to Joseph, the story of the shepherds watching over their flocks by night versus the wise men who see this star in the east and are led by this star all the way to Jerusalem. It's quite a remarkable story. And I think one of the things as we look at these stories is we find that they could never have been imagined by man. That even according to the Jewish mindset, the stories about the birth of Jesus really didn't go according to script. They had their own version of what it would be like when the Messiah came to Israel to reclaim the throne of David and usher in that glorious reign. And this was not it. This was not the way that they had ever imagined it to be. And we're going to see even this evening as we look at this, a few of those incongruities within this story. Here's one just to sort of whet your appetite and get you thinking about it, that the Jews, the Jewish royalty and Jewish nobility and the whole priesthood lived only 6 miles from Bethlehem. That's closer than my house to this church. Most of us live further than 6 miles. That's how close Jerusalem and Bethlehem are together. And yet, the royalty, the nobility, the priesthood is totally ignorant of the roughly 2-year-old Messiah who's living under the shadow of Jerusalem, while wise men from 800 miles away know that a great king has been born and will traverse that country of 800 miles to go worship the king that the Jews are ignorant of in their own backyard. Those are the kind of incongruities strewn throughout the whole narrative of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'll share a couple more this evening as we look at this together. But we surely see as we begin the fingerprints of God, that this is not a story of a man-made gospel and a man-made redeemer and a man-made salvation. This is totally God from beginning to end. And just the fact that these wise men cover this kind of territory to seek out this king shows itself how massive will be the significance of this child. That the whole world is going to have to deal with this individual. That cannot be said of any other human in history. The Chinese will speak about Confucius. The Muslims will speak about Muhammad. And everybody will speak about their important person. Americans will speak about their Abraham Lincoln and their George Washington. But nobody has had the impact on history like Jesus Christ. The whole world has been compelled to form an opinion about Christ. And what we find in the story this evening is that there are really only two alternatives: faith or unbelief, acceptance or rejection. And there is no middle ground. It's one or the other. And so throughout history, people have had to come to terms with Jesus Christ and his claims to be the Son of God and the human sacrifice for sin. And they either accept it or they reject it. And so I even felt as I was working on this message, I wish I could preach this birth story of Jesus that was just all rosy. That was just all lovely and beautiful. But all of the birth narratives come like a double-edged sword. We find in the passage tonight that there are Jews and a Gentile, Herod, who reject him. And there are Gentiles, the wise men, who accept him. So even the birth story itself comes with that, we might say, the shadow of the cross. That people will either accept him or people will either reject him. And so tonight I hope and pray that we all might say together with the wise men, we saw his star when it rose and we have come to worship him. He is Christ the Lord, and this beautiful story tells us that he is not only the Savior of the Jews, but he's also the Savior of the Gentiles, and we've come this evening to worship him. First of all, I want us to see together a thinly veiled animosity and apathy. And that's really the first half of this passage, a thinly veiled animosity and apathy. Apathy means indifference. They don't really care about him. So let's jump in this passage together. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Bethlehem, as I noted, is 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem, just living underneath the shadow of Jerusalem. It is the city of David. It is the city from which David himself was born. And it is the city from which the Jews expected the future Davidic king to arise. And so Bethlehem is a hot spot. It's the place to keep your eye on. Because they knew, as the prophecy of Micah records, we read that in the passage, that one day another king would come out of Bethlehem. The passage tells us, though, that things are not well in Israel. It is not Joseph who is king, but it is Herod who is king. Herod himself is an Idumean, which means he's a descendant of Esau. We all know that the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, were enemies of Jacob's children, the children of Israel. So we have here Herod who is, he's actually half Esau's descendants, and he's half Jew. So he has some title to the throne. It's not plausible, but it was enough for him to seek power and claim the right to the throne. So Herod is here. This is Herod the Great, Herod the First. He reigned from 37 to 4 B.C. So even though we think Jesus died at 0 B.C., but he actually were born. Jesus was born about 4 years B.C. So don't worry about the B.C. part. He was born about 4 B.C. because that's when Herod died in 4 B.C. Jesus is born during the reign of Herod the Great. Herod was a very evil man. He was a ruthless dictator. We'll talk more about him in a moment. But just laying the field for us tonight, we have here Herod, who is the king, this half Jew, half Edomite. And we have wise men who are coming from the east to worship him. They saw his star when it rose, and they have followed that star. What can we tell about the wise men? Greek word is magos or magoi. And so if you have like a new King James Bible, it will say the magi. That's really the Latin form of the Greek. So who are these magoi? Well, there's a Greek historian by the name of Herodotus. And Herodotus wrote, magoi were members of the Persian priestly caste who specialized in astrology, interpretation of dreams, and magic. So these are the elite, priestly class of the Persian court. We know during the reign of Artaxerxes and Ahasuerus, during the book of Esther and Mordecai, the capital was in Susa. So we move from Babylon further east to Susa, present-day Iraq. And that's where probably these wise men have come from. They are priests who specialized in astrology and studying the stars. But they're also very learned men. They're the scholars of the Persian Empire. This is the same group of people mentioned in the book of Daniel. The magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. These are the magi. So we wonder, how did these wise men discern the importance of this star? And this is a conjecture. It's the best guess we have. But I think it's probably pretty close to what happened. You remember the book of Esther, don't you? Esther rises to the queenship of the kingdom. And when she does, she takes with her her uncle Mordecai. And the book of Esther, you might read this tonight, but the book of Esther ends not with Esther, but it ends with Mordecai. Mordecai rises to be the vice regent of the Persian Empire, second to none but the king himself. And the religion of the Jews is spread throughout the Persian Empire, and everybody is told about the great God of the Jews. And so it would not be unnatural for the Jewish scriptures to be disseminated throughout the Persian Empire, and for these scholars, these magicians, these astrologers to study the writings of the Jews. And so about 400 years later, from the time of Esther, we come now to the birth of Christ. So presumably, these stargazers and these scholars saw this star when it rose in the east. And they knew that it had significance. They hadn't seen a star like that. They studied the stars all the time. They could point out all the stars of the solar system. But this was one they had never seen before. And so they begin searching. They begin studying. They begin searching ancient records and studying the religious books of all the religions of the Persian Empire. And perhaps, it is a guess, but perhaps they stumble upon this prophecy of Balaam in Numbers chapter 24. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. A star and a scepter can mean but one thing. That star represents a king who has in his hand a scepter of omnipotent strength and of great glory. Perhaps it is possible they also had in their possession the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied to the Jews before they went into exile to Babylon. No doubt they took those prophecies with them. And perhaps they read Isaiah chapter 60. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. A multitude of camels shall come to you. Young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. However it was, studying the Jewish scriptures, studying the star, they realized that here was an announcement of the greatest king the world would ever know. And being wise men, and being scholars of knowledge and understanding, they had to find this king. And so they followed this star. As we discern in verse 7, Herod's going to ask them about what time they saw the star appear. And then we proceed in verses 13 and following. Herod's going to have the baby boys, 2 years and younger, executed in Bethlehem. So we would be probably correct to assume that this star has been shining for about 2 years. It's going to take a little while for them to pull out all the stone tablets and the parchment papers and read all the writings and discern what this star means and what it points to. It is a very miraculous star. It moves. Our stars don't do that, but this star moves. It leads them. It leads them roughly 800 miles. So the closest thing we have in Scripture to this supernatural star is really the pillar of fire and cloud that led Israel through the desert. This star is able to rest over the house of Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. So this is not an ordinary star, but some supernatural phenomenon that they see that points to the birth of a great king. This roughly 800-mile journey would have taken them approximately 40 days to accomplish if they averaged about 20 miles per day. Would have been quite an impressive retinue if you had seen it. I think we often think that there were only three wise men because that's what we have in our story Bibles, and there's gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I even asked my girls last week, I said, so how many wise men were there? And Maddie shoots out her hand, three! Well, we don't know if there were three. I happen to think there was probably somewhere between 6 to 12. It's just a guess. But we don't know how many there were. And men of this quality, of this nobility, of this power, would have attracted every robber and thief and crook between Jerusalem and Susa. No doubt they had with them 15 to 20 soldiers in all the regaled armor of Persia. Perhaps they rode in chariots of gold, glittering with all the ribbons and the shields and the decor of the Persian court. It really would have been quite a sight to see these men descending upon Jerusalem. And in fact, you read in the Bible, as we read it here in verse 3, that when they enter the city is troubled. What does that mean? It means their city was turned upside down. They did not know what this meant. They were under the yoke of Rome. And through the city gates streams this royal procession of men of power and glory and might. They're bringing great gifts. They're dressed in gold. They're dressed in the royal robes of the Persian court. These are men of knowledge and understanding, wise men. And the city is turned upside down. Herod doesn't know what to make of it. Everybody's confused and alarmed at what this might mean. Well, it even gets worse because they go to Herod. And essentially they say to Herod, where is this king of the Jews? We have seen his star when it rose in the east and we have come to worship him. You can imagine Herod's dismay. I'm the king of the Jews. Don't you know that? Three times in this passage, Matthew says that Herod the king, Herod the king, Herod the king. Do you get it? Herod's the king. And they come before Herod the king and they say, where is the king? And Herod's thinking, I'm the king. They say, no, we've come to worship the king of the Jews. We've seen his star when it rose. He's just a young little lad now. We want to worship him. Of course, Herod's alarmed. Herod murdered his wife. He murdered his children because he considered them a threat to the throne. He's the king, and there is none other. And of course, the Jews are troubled. The Jews are dismayed. They were quite comfortable with Roman occupation. The Sadducees, the priestly class, were somewhat related to Herod by birth. There was some interconnection going on there, and they had a lot of payback from Rome, so they were comfortable with Roman occupation. And the Pharisees, well, they obviously wanted the Romans to be kicked out, but they didn't need a Messiah anyways. They didn't need a king. They could accomplish their own righteousness. They said, we've never been enslaved to anybody. We have Abraham as our father. So, of course, the whole city's in a state of confusion and alarm. The Jews, besides all this, not really needing or desiring a Messiah, are somewhat concerned what Herod's going to do. They know what he's capable of. If he perceives that there's a threat, that a child has been born, a Christ, the Messiah, all bets are off. And that's exactly what happens following in the next story when Herod proceeds to murder the baby boys in Bethlehem. The city's all in a state of alarm and confusion, and everybody's troubled, and nobody knows what to make of this procession. And so anyways, Herod asks for the chief priests and the scribes of the people to find out what this is all about. Search the scriptures, Herod says. Find out who they're talking about. But look at verse 4. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now, that's a very interesting word. One of the incongruities. Just like we see later on at the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples don't believe he's going to rise from the dead. They're clueless. But it's the Pharisees who said, seal the tomb because he said he's going to rise. Well, here as well, another incongruity, an oddity. For Herod asks for information about the birth of the Christ. He doesn't say the king. Herod lived in fear of the birth of the Messiah. Being half Jew, he knew the prophecies. He knew that one day the Messiah, Christ the Lord, would be born. The king greater than David, the prophet mightier than Moses, the priest higher than Aaron. Tell me when and where the Christ was to be born. For Herod's guess is correct. This is what provoked that star. This is why the Magi have come 800 miles. It's because the Christ has come. So they search the prophets, they search the records, and of course they come to the prophecy of Micah, a prophecy about 700 years old. And Micah says the following, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. And from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." That's it. There it is. Micah said it. Of course, in the city of David. That's right. Couldn't be no other place. That's where we are. That's where we are to look. And so Herod summons the wise men. He says, "Go to Bethlehem, 6 miles down the road, not far from here. You're almost there." But notice he says in verse 7 that he summoned them secretly. Already we see that Herod has other plans. We know that he will indeed seek to wipe out this child so that he might remain Herod the king forever and ever. But the prophecy spoken by Micah had been fulfilled. In the city of David, a small little city, had come forth this shepherd king, a king like David, but mightier and stronger and more glorious, who would rule over God's people and shepherd Israel. Here's a little incongruity in the story. Why did the star lead these wise men to Jerusalem? Have you ever thought about that? It led them down that straight road all the way to Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. Why didn't it hadn't taken any detours until then? And why did it stop in Jerusalem, even if they had to pass through Jerusalem, probably coming up from the north and descending down through the south? Why didn't it just keep leading them? Why did it stop in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem? I think, too, that is some. It has the fingerprints of divinity on it. It's as if the wise men would stop for a moment and become a sign to Jerusalem, a sign about the Messiah, a sign of the rejection he would experience. Because Herod is contriving the demise of the Christ child, and because the Pharisees and the Sadducees show no concern to follow them. Isn't that another oddity in this passage? These Gentiles have traveled roughly 800 miles, experienced significant hardship and trial and danger. And they say, "Where is your king? We've come to worship." And they say, "We don't know where our king is. Herod's our king. Search the scriptures. Oh, there he is. He's born in Bethlehem." Why don't they come? Why don't they pack their bags? Why don't they give them the royal escort? They're indifferent. They're apathetic. And this is all the more alarming and surprising considering the fact that, as we read in the Gospel of Luke, that when the shepherds go to Bethlehem and they see this child, it says in the Gospel of Luke that they made this known throughout the countryside. It is impossible that news of the birth of the Christ did not reach Jerusalem 2 years prior or a year prior. The whole countryside was filled with the news of that night when the angels filled the sky and they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward those with whom he is pleased." And the shepherds told how they had found this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, just like the angels had said. The whole news was lit up, the whole countryside was lit up with this information, with this story. But it didn't have any effect in the capital city. Its effect was ho-hum. Yawn. They come to Jerusalem and they say, Where is he who is born king of the Jews? And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they don't know what they're talking about. What we're struck with is the apathy of the religious leadership and the Jewish nobility. It had made a dent or an impression upon them 2 years prior when the shepherds told their story, and the years had gone by and they'd even forgot about it. The Christ came to earth and the world yawned. John opens his gospel saying, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. They called him the King of the Jews, these Gentiles. And the next time we hear him called the King of the Jews is when he stands before another Gentile by the name of Pontius Pilate. And the final time we see this title, King of the Jews, is when it's nailed to the cross above his head. It was a sign that the Gentile Magi should come to Jerusalem and inform them of the birth of Israel's king. It's a lesson here for us tonight. Sometimes, like the scribes and the Pharisees, there are those within the church who have all the correct knowledge, who know that Jesus is the Messiah. They know that he is the Christ. They know that he is the Savior. But that information has never made it those 12 precious inches from the human head to the human heart. These scribes, they knew that he was born in Bethlehem. They had every reason to go lead the way, but they didn't. They had all the knowledge, but they did not transfer that to their heart. They did not act upon it. It happens all the time. It happens every day. It happens in every church. What is known in the head does not make it into the heart. And faith dies like a stillborn child. So we have to ask ourselves tonight, what have we done with this knowledge? The Christ child has been born. Have we taken that into our hearts? Have we believed upon him with our souls? Or have we shown him that cool indifference, the shrug of the shoulder, saying, well, that's interesting. Very neat. Well, prophecy was fulfilled. That's original. Or do we realize something significant has happened? The star that the Lord made led these men 800 miles to show them the Savior of the world. I would imagine that the indifference of the Jews made these wise men uneasy. They're very smart men. You wouldn't pull much past them. I would imagine that Herod's secret. So, when exactly did you see that star rise? Yeah? 2 years ago? Okay, 2 years. These aren't dumb men. And the scribes and the Pharisees with all their phylacteries and their long beards and their robes and their bells will point to the scriptures and say, here it is. Now go on your way. I imagine things did not set easy in their hearts. We see the indifference, the apathy, and the animosity of some toward Christ. But let me conclude with the fervent and reverent faith of others. Because we read here that he sends them to Bethlehem and he says, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. One of the beautiful things about true faith, it's not undimmed by the apathy of others, by the indifference and the animosity of some. It's like they just shrug their own shoulders and let that roll off their back like water off a rock. Who cares what they think about the king? We've seen his star. Now we have a prophecy. We're going to worship him. And they see the star. The star reappears. And it does lead them in the same direction as the prophecy. It leads them down the road to Bethlehem. And they are filled with exceedingly great joy. Their trip will not end in disappointment. Faith that seeks finds. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given unto you. These Gentiles will prove the truth of that word of Scripture. They are so filled with joy, leaving behind them the indifference and animosity of Jerusalem. They follow the star to the little town of Bethlehem. And the star leads them to the very house. They don't have to stop at the city gates and say, "Do you know somebody by the name of Joseph? He's a carpenter. What's his street and address number?" The star brings them right to the very house. And they knock on the door. And Mary opens it. And they see this little boy. Maybe he was sleeping in his little bed. Maybe he was running around. Maybe he was playing with some little blocks that Joseph had made for him. He's maybe a year old. He's maybe 2 years old. He doesn't know who these men are, but they look pretty neat because they're dressed gloriously. And the whole house just kind of stops what it's doing. And they come in and they perhaps say to Mary, "Is this your child? What's his name? We saw his star." His star? "We saw his star rise in the east. And we've been following his star for 40 days. We've come here to worship him." And these aged men, these great scholars of learning and understanding, now you see them humbly descending to their knees. And you see them pulling out their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And you see them pressing their foreheads to the stone floor as they render homage and worship to the King of the Jews. What faith! The entry point of Christ into this world is marked on the one hand with hatred and animosity and apathy. And it's marked on the other hand with this fervent, white, hot zeal. A faith that says, "I will count the cost. I will pay the price. I will do what I must to see this king." Think about their faith for a moment. Traveling roughly 800 miles over open territory, they were at the mercies of bandits and thieves. They had their soldiers, yes, but what could they do to an army that might descend upon them? Leaving families and friends and kin behind, not knowing where the journey would lead them, not knowing how far the star would take them. They counted the cost. And they loaded their chariots or their camel bags with the finest treasures of the Persian court. They counted the cost and they considered it worth finding, worth meeting, worth knowing this child, even though he would not know them. He would not even remember them. He was just a toddler. What faith that counts the cost and yet strives to know Christ. What faith! They might have been more like Naaman, the other Gentile of bygone years, who was tempted to turn away when he discovered that the King of the Jews... When they discovered that the King of the Jews was unknown in the city. Remember Naaman? "No, I'm not going to dump myself in the Jordan. It's dirty." You know, these wise men might have come to Jerusalem and said, "The Jews aren't even interested in their own king. They're fawning over Herod. Herod's shaking his sword and they're all trembling. They don't even know where this king is. Come on, let's go home." What faith! That even though those who should be in the know don't know, that they don't turn away. They don't go home. They might have been tempted to turn away when they discovered that his own people were disinterested in him. We didn't even care about finding him. They may have been tempted to turn away when the prophecy said Bethlehem. We expected him to be in Jerusalem. We wanted to see him in royalty. We thought he would be running around in purple with golden rings. They might have been tempted to turn away when they came to the house and saw Mary dressed in some common garb of a Jewish woman with an apron around her waist, her hands dirty making dough or washing dishes or scrubbing the floor. They might have been tempted to turn away when they saw this little boy that looked no different than any other Jewish boy. What faith? Faith believes in what is not seen. Faith sees the unseen. They look beyond the indifference and the apathy, and they look beyond what was so crude about the whole environment. And they saw in that child a king. He didn't look like a king, but they had the star to guide them. They had the prophecy to affirm that. They had enough. They knew enough. What faith? What faith? They saw no miracles. How many of the Jews believed because they had seen his miracles? They had heard of his teaching with power and authority. They had none of the sort. Jesus once said to the disciples, he said, "You've believed because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe who have not seen." These magi had nothing to go on but the star and a prophecy. But they knew enough. They had seen enough. They knew that before them stood the most powerful and the most wonderful and the most glorious king the world would ever know. Even if the little boy didn't know it himself, they knew it. And they were honored to be in his presence. They considered it the most beautiful privilege and experience they would ever know in life. They saw the King of the universe, whose star led them all the way to Bethlehem. And so they pulled out gifts, gifts befitting the king of Persia, and they gave them to this child. Little did Mary and Joseph know that the whole world would be turned upside down because of their child, and that Gentiles from all over the world would come seeking him. Gentiles in Idaho would gather together 2,018 years later and say, "Here is our King, and we have come to worship him." Christianity is all about the worship of the King. And that is why we are here tonight. And that is why Christmas is so beautiful. It's because we worship the King. We might not have our gold, frankincense, and myrrh to give him, but we can give him our hearts full of faith. We can give him what treasures he's given us. We can surrender to him. I pray tonight that you have the kind of faith that these wise men did, that counts the cost, because there is a cost. This is, I don't care what my friends and family may think. And I don't care what my coworkers will say about me. I've seen his star. I've read the prophecies. I've read the miracles. I've read about his death. There is no other king but Christ. And I've come to worship him. May God make us worshipers of the King. Amen.